Good morning. The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This can be found on page 878 of the Pew Bible. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you. My name's Adam Romans. I'm the lead pastor down at Parkside Church in Green, and it's a joy to be with you here on the west side this morning. And as I typically say in a setting like this where we've swapped pulpits with someone else, the people at Parkside Green are always getting the better part of this deal because Matt is such a fine preacher, and he's a good pastor. He's a godly man and a good friend to me personally. And so it's a joy to be here with you and to see and experience in part a little bit of the fruit of his labor. And so thank you for having me, even on what would be a pretty depressing weekend if you're from Northeast Ohio and you like the Buckeyes, and I have spared you the Michigan language from Pastor Matt, and you can thank me later. And the news is only going from bad to worse, as the Browns will soon be kicking off at 1. And therefore, it makes this afternoon or this morning, this late morning, more enjoyable to be together, to focus on the things that that ultimately matter. And we turn now to the story of Zacchaeus, and it's an important story in the Bible. I'll confess it's probably one of my favorite passages in Luke's gospel outside of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is a good little passage for us to know. It's a good passage for us to study. And J.C. Ryle helpfully points out, quote, "Like the stories of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, the story of Zacchaeus should be frequently studied by all." And so here we are. Please join me as I pray and ask God for his help. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our minds as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, so that we might be led into your truth, taught your will. And Lord, help us to find the way of living for your glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I had really two options as a preacher. One is to look back at the week that has passed, or the other is to look ahead in the season that is upon us, that being the season of Advent. And for whatever reason, I felt it was best for us to look back on the week that has passed and to continue to talk about Thanksgiving. It was about 10 years ago this weekend that I found myself with my wife in the northeast of England. And on Thursday, what would have been our Thanksgiving, the people who were hosting were gracious enough to welcome us and a bunch of their friends and family into a home for a Thanksgiving meal. And instead of turkey, they cooked duck, which was absolutely disgusting. And no offense to you who like duck, but that's crazy. But anyway, as we're sitting around the table, one of the people there from the northeast of England said, "You know, leave it to the Americans to only need one day to give thanks for their blessings." And the whole room began to belly laugh, and I was mildly offended, quite frankly. And I thought, well, there is probably a little bit of truth to that, and that's because as Americans, we tend to overconsume and underthink. But as Christians, we know what the call of the Bible is. As Christians, we are to give thanks to God always for everything. And so it's important for us to give thanks, of course, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but to make it a habit, a pattern of our life. And what I want to do this morning is in that vein, to find things that we can continually give thanks to God for, things from this passage that inspire our thanksgiving, not only for this week, but for all eternity. And we'll eventually get to those things that we can be thankful for. But as we make our way through this passage, we're going to use four headings to really navigate these 10 verses. The first word is a road. A second word, a person. The third is conversation. Fourth, change. So a road, a person, a conversation, and a change. That will work as our outline this morning. We begin by first of all noting a road. That's verse 1 of chapter 19. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. As we come to the 19th chapter of Luke, we are reminded that it is Luke who is authoring this gospel. Tradition teaches that Luke was both a physician and a historian. And I have to think that if you're going to be a good doctor or a good historian, it's very important to get the details right. And throughout the entirety of the Gospel of Luke, he gives to us a number of details that the other gospel writers fail to provide. And Luke, like a great historian, he gives to us the details of the road that Jesus is traveling, almost as if we are looking in on the itinerary of Jesus' travelogue. In chapter 18 of verse 35, Luke says that Jesus drew near to Jericho. And now in chapter 19, verse 1, he has entered Jericho. And if we were to continue to read on in the 19th chapter of Luke's gospel, we would find out that Jericho was not the place where Jesus was meant to stop. As a matter of fact, he's just passing through. There is a greater place on the map that he is meant to be, and that place is, of course, Jerusalem. And it is in Jerusalem that Jesus will enter into that city triumphantly to the crowd shouting to him, Hosanna. But it would only be a few days after that that Jesus would hear the shouts of the crowd saying, Crucify him. So we're at a very interesting point in Jesus' life where he's not staying in Jericho, he's passing through. This little detail of Jesus passing through through Jericho is significant. In verse 2, we're told, and behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus. The word behold carries with it this idea of surprise, somewhat of something that is unexpected taking place. As Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, something unexpected does take place. Luke records for us the final reception of Jesus of a sinner before Jesus would die on the cross. So we have this sort of surprising detail where Jesus will meet this man, Zacchaeus, and in a place where perhaps other people were not focused on. As Jesus is going to this ultimate mission where he will accomplish great work in Jerusalem, we find the details here of Jesus on a road passing through Jericho. That's our first heading, the road. Our second heading is a person. That's the second half. I mean, that's really verse 2 and 3, isn't it? And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Now, for those of us who grew up learning the story of Zacchaeus, it's perhaps the smallness of Zacchaeus' stature that we remember the most. There's even that fun little song that we used to sing as kids, and I asked for it to be a part of the worship set this morning, but it was vetoed. Let's sing it together. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, now listen. Some of you must not know this song because you left some of these people hanging. But what we know from the song is that Zacchaeus was a tiny little guy. Now, why Luke finds it necessary to describe Zacchaeus in this way, we're not overly sure. It could have been that there were two Zacchaeuses in Jericho, the tall one and the one that everyone could dunk on, the short one. And for whatever reason, as Luke tells this story, and the guys were saying, well, what Zacchaeus are you talking about? Oh, the wee little one. Oh, yeah, we should write a kid's song about that. And suddenly everybody remembered who Zacchaeus was. But I have to say, as we recall the story of Zacchaeus, it's not his stature that ultimately matters. It's his status. And we get the status at the end of verse 2. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This communicates two very important things to us about his status, that he was powerful and he was wealthy. When young men lie awake at night, they dream about being people of influence and people of wealth. They want to have power and they want to have riches. And so from an American dream point of view, Zacchaeus had it all. He was a man of power, and we know that from his title. He was chief tax collector. This is the only place in the New Testament where chief tax collector is used, this title. And you don't have to be an overly intelligent person to realize that at the top of the tax system stood a chief tax collector, the person who was over it all. There is a person of power, sort of the chief operating officer, if you like, of the tax system. There's Zacchaeus, this person of prominence, this person of power. He had the ability to get things done and to make things happen. He was highly influential. But not only that, he was a man of riches. That's what is meant by the end of verse 2. He was rich. The word rich means rich. He was wealthy. He had a lot of things. Think of the person in the neighborhood that maybe you're a little bit jealous of because of all of the things that the neighbor owns. 3-car garage, the boat. Zacchaeus had it all, the jet skis. Maybe he had the latest and greatest camel that was fast-moving and electric-powered, and we really wanted that. That was Zacchaeus. He's the man who sort of had it all. He had made it in life. His goals were achieved. His dreams were fulfilled. Power and money, he had it. He had the American dream. And that's what makes what happens next in the story so curious. Look at verse 4. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. This is strange and curious behavior because, first of all, you have an adult running and climbing into a tree. That's not something that normally takes place. But it is especially interesting given what we've said of the status of Zacchaeus. He was a man of power and money. From a worldly perspective, he had everything. So why in the world would a guy like Zacchaeus climb up into a tree to get a glimpse of a man named Jesus? Well, can I suggest to you that the reason he did this, the reason he climbed into a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus, is because though he had it all, something was still missing. Though he had everything from a worldly perspective, though he had all of the toys, though he had all of the resources that could be wanted in first century Roman culture, he still was missing something on the inside of him. And therefore, that led him to climb into a tree and, according to verse 3, to seek Jesus. Something was still missing. And based upon what we know from life and the rest of Scripture, this would make sense because though he had the finest wine and the choice meats, he was still thirsty and still hungry. The big house filled with lots of stuff, yet there was still emptiness on the inside of Zacchaeus. Something was missing. It reminds me of a song by John Mayer. Now, I have a very unpopular opinion about John Mayer in the sense that I don't necessarily like his music, which children says is not a good thing to say, but in one of his songs, he wrote It's entitled Something's Missing. This is track 5 on Any Given Thursday, which I don't know what that is either, but nevertheless, there's some great lyrics here. He says, I'm dizzy from the shopping mall. I searched for joy, and I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger pains and the thirst I'd have to drown first. He goes on to say, something is missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. Friends, check. Money, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. Messages waiting on me when I come home, check. But something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is. How come, he says, everything I think I need always comes with batteries? What do you think it means? Because something is missing, and I don't know what it is. It occurs to me on a morning like today, after a group of us sat around a table on Thursday and gave thanks for our various blessings, and some of us even went out on Friday morning early to purchase things for Black Friday and got great sales on the latest and greatest equipment or possessions, and yet at the end of the day, we still feel a little bit empty. We still feel like something is missing. Well, if that is you this morning and you feel like something is missing, I want to encourage you to follow the example of Zacchaeus, who sought Jesus. If something is missing, I want to encourage you to seek Jesus, to seek the Jesus of the Gospels, to find him. And if you find him, you will indeed be filled. It is only Jesus where all of our longings and satisfactions can be fulfilled. Look to Jesus. That is the person, Zacchaeus. We've seen the road. We've seen the person. Thirdly, let's note the conversation. The conversation. That picks up in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down, and they received him joyfully. And he received them joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, from one perspective, Zacchaeus did have it all. He was living the high life as a model citizen in Rome, experiencing the benefits of belonging to Rome. But there's another way of looking to this story, and it is from a Hebrew perspective. Now, the Hebrew people believed that Israel belonged to God and to God's people, and any form of Gentile invasion or occupation of God's land, that was sacrilege, and it was incumbent upon the Hebrew people to do everything in their power to restore Israel to her former glory. And when someone would turn their back on their heritage and embrace Roman culture, and let alone work for the Gentile government, that person was considered a traitor. Zacchaeus was very much considered a traitor. He had turned his back on the Hebrew people. Moreover, he would have been considered a thief, because as you can imagine, the tax system wasn't very fair. It wasn't regulated. And men like Zacchaeus would take you for everything you were worth in order to make their life very comfortable. I don't think it's a stretch to think that Zacchaeus was one of the most hated men in Jericho. And that's what really makes this interaction, this conversation, all the more intriguing. Because it is with this man who was considered a traitor and a thief that Jesus has this conversation. Now, note three things about this conversation. Number one, Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. He calls him by name in verse 5. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Now, we're not given the details as to why, or rather, as to how Jesus knew this name. It very well may be that, well, it's Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows things like people's names. But it also could be that Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name because Zacchaeus was so notorious for being such a terrible person. Jesus calls him by name. And I have to believe that Zacchaeus was known, or that Zacchaeus was called a lot of things in life, but chances are he wasn't always called his name. And Jesus, full of compassion and mercy, he calls Zacchaeus by name. Now, Jesus calls him by name, but he also calls him to himself. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. In other words, come down from there and come to me and hurry. Notice that the language of hurry. Jesus is saying to him, come just as you are. Without shame, without merit, without qualification, without worrying about dressing yourself up or cleaning yourself up. Hurry and come down to me. And thirdly, the third thing that makes this conversation quite remarkable is that Jesus identifies Zacchaeus as his own. He says, for I must stay at your house today. In that culture, for someone to stay at someone else's house was to basically say, we're family. To share in the intimacy of a home, to share a meal, to spend time with them in a home like that was to identify yourself with them. So in other words, Jesus is essentially saying, you're mine and I am yours. This is the conversation that Jesus has. And this is the type of person that Jesus has the conversation with. A traitor and a thief. Jesus calls him by name, he calls him to himself, and he identifies him as his own. It's no wonder that in verse 7, the people who were around it began to grumble. They're talking under their breath. For those of us who are raising teenagers, we know all too well what it is for kids to grumble or for people to grumble. We can hear them murmuring right now as they say, well, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. It's amazing the reaction of these people. This notorious criminal has found a friend in the Lord Jesus, and everyone wants to grumble about it. They want to complain about it. We don't have the time to get into verses 35 through 43 of chapter 18, but if I were to summarize it, we could summarize it with the headings that are in the Bible, that Jesus heals a blind beggar in those verses, and after Jesus recovers the sight for this man who is blind, the man follows him, and all the people who witnessed this, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. What a difference in response. People were happy to have a Jesus who would show up and make some people's lives a little better. But when Jesus befriends the sinner, well, that's a whole nother story. They grumble about it. And despite the fact that many of these people who were represented on this journey with Jesus into Jerusalem, despite many of them being with Jesus for so long, they had still failed to see the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus, according to verse 10, was to seek and to save the lost. This is why Jesus came. He came to find people like Zacchaeus and to save them. That is to say, to rescue them. The language of rescue is to give us a picture of someone who is literally being rescued from drowning. If someone were drowning in Lake Erie, we would throw to them a life preserver that looks like a big donut, and we would tell them to cling to that with all of their energy. But in the way of Christ, the way in which he saves people, the way that he rescues people, it is not with a life preserver, it is with his cross. The Lord Jesus would save people by living a perfect life, by dying a sacrificial death, and then rising 3 days later. The Son of Man came to redeem people, to save people, to rescue people, those who are indeed lost, people just like Zacchaeus. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The reaction of the crowd tells us everything we need to know about Zacchaeus' reputation. The fact that they're all grumbling about it tells us what a horrible, terrible person this is. But the reaction of this crowd also tells us everything we need to know about Jesus, that he is a gracious, gracious Savior. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. J.C. Ryle, commenting on these verses, said, quote, that no one is too bad to be saved. No one is beyond the power of Christ's grace. Ryle goes on to say, hospitals discharge many cases as incurable, but there are no incurable cases under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any sinner may be healed if he or she will only come to faith in Christ. Friend, you may not identify with Zacchaeus in the sense that you have it all, where you have power, where you have all of the material blessings and material possessions that you might want. But maybe you can identify with Zacchaeus in the sense that, like him, you understand yourself to be a great sinner. You are known as a sinner. If people were to hear that you belong to Jesus, they would grumble too, because you feel a sense of guilt and shame for the sins that you have committed in your past. If that is you, you might wonder if there is a God and if that God would ever love or welcome someone like you. If that is your question today, there is a beautiful answer in this passage. The answer is yes. Jesus will welcome you. Jesus will have you. He will call you by name. He will call you to himself. He'll identify you as his own. Jesus is the friend of sinners. We give thanks to God because Jesus came not to help people who were already doing great, but Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. And we give thanks to God for that, don't we? So, brother or sister, this morning, if you find yourself overwhelmed with guilt and sin, remember, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to note with you briefly and finally a change which is found in verses 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." After Jesus goes into the house of Zacchaeus, we can only guess what the conversations were like, but we get this summary statement in verses 8 and 9, and Jesus pronounces citizenship in the family of God for this Zacchaeus. And let's be absolutely clear, Zacchaeus did not belong to God because Zacchaeus worked his way into God's family by giving away his goods. No, he is a child of Abraham because of faith. That is what we are told in places like Galatians 3 and Romans 4. It is by faith that we belong to the family of God. It is by faith that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. But there is quite a change in the person of Zacchaeus. Remember that Zacchaeus was a person who was most notably known by his power and his possessions. And here, in a very public way, Zacchaeus divests himself of those very two things. It is a very humbling thing to confess your sins publicly, and that is precisely what Zacchaeus does. He says, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." There's a change inside this man. This man who went from getting everything and holding all this power, he humbles himself and he confesses his sin. And when it comes to his possessions, he's more than willing to give away up to half of his goods, which far exceeds any sort of legal payment for restoration. He is a man, Zacchaeus is a man who is changed. It is a true statement that Jesus will take you just as you are, and that is wonderful news. But the news gets better because though Jesus will take us just as we are, he does not leave us as we are. He changes us. He changes us from the inside out, and the things that we once held near and dear to our heart are no longer things that we live for. Rather, we are changed men and women, changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, I think it provides for us four reasons to be eternally thankful. And the first reason is this: we give thanks to God because of divine appointments. The very fact that we are given the details of Jesus entering Jericho and behold this man, Zacchaeus, being on that road, we are meant to understand that Jesus is the keeper of divine appointments. He does not make mistakes. And as you and I trace life, the highs and the lows, the good days and the bad days, as we trace the moments when Jesus called us to himself, and we stand back from these tracings, it reveals the very hand of God. We're thankful for providence. We're thankful for divine appointments. Secondly, this passage reminds us that we are thankful because Jesus provides for us all that we need. Jesus provides for us all that we need. In John 6:35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." If you've ever been in the tree, as it were, looking for more, and you have found Jesus, then you have come to realize that Jesus is all that we need. And how thankful we are that he leaves us, that he does not leave us hungering and thirsting. Another reason we can be thankful is that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Where would we be if Christ came for healthy, righteous people? The mere fact that Jesus is the friend of sinners, as revealed in this account, is a reason to be eternally grateful. And finally, a final reason to be thankful is that Jesus doesn't leave us as we are. Paul would say in Philippians that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus takes us as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. He doesn't leave us as we are. So let us be thankful for divine appointments, for Jesus being all that we need, for him befriending us as sinners, and for him changing us